Well, I'm going to be, as you can see, talking about peace. Now, if I said to you, when you're done here and on the way out, if you want to come, I've got a basket full of peace here. Just help yourself on the way out. You would probably smile and humor me. Because peace isn't something that just is handed out. We don't just go to God and say, I need some peace, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what we're doing, pursuing, thinking about, whatever, and ask Him for peace and expect that we'll get an armload of it to take home with us. Peace is dependent on a relationship, and we're going to talk about that today. Prince of Peace, and we'll read in just a moment about the Prince of Peace. But there's five things that I want to highlight today, and that is five words, and then there'll be a brief phrase with each word. And you might notice that just spells the word peace: pursue, exchange, abide, captivate, and establish. And there's some little slips like this on that stool by the back there. So on your way out, if you'd like the outline of this today with some of the scriptures, you'll find that there. Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, I'm just going to read a couple of the verses at the beginning of that chapter. It was a prophetic passage about Jesus coming. And it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Just let me get this going. No, it's not working. Isaiah 9:2, 6, and 7, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are titles of Jesus. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Thank you, Hannah. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this son to be born that we're celebrating right now would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And then it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Well, actually, that's precisely what's been going on ever since the day of Jesus. His kingdom has been growing. Now, there's resistance to his kingdom, and the world, we are told in 1 John, the whole world is under the control of the evil one, but there is a kingdom that Jesus said is not of this world. He said, my kingdom is within you. So wherever someone chooses to surrender to the kingship of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, there the kingdom of God is established and his government increases. And the church of Jesus Christ is growing by leaps and bounds. There are at least 25,000 people every week in China alone coming to know Jesus Christ and being added to the church of God. And that's just China. And many, many other parts of the world, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. We aren't seeing that at this point in time in North America to a great extent, but we're waiting with expectation and crying out to God. Well, if you were to live in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, you would need to live in such a way that you were in harmony with King Salman and Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, because they run the country. They are in charge. Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of the Kingdom of God. And if we're to experience peace, we need to walk in a relationship with Him. Here is a Christmas song that was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, a well-known poet. And it was written in 1863. Let me read the first verse of it and then just tell you something else about it. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Really nice sounding Christmas song. What's significant is that Christmas 1863 was in the middle of the American Civil War. And so he wrote this Christmas song about peace in the midst of the American Civil War. And then he carried on with this because Longfellow's own son was badly wounded when he was fighting in that war, and it was questionable whether he would survive or not. And so he wrote on, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But he didn't stop there, thankfully. Then he closed with this stanza, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." So in the midst of the chaos of civil war, he wrote this song about hope and peace in Jesus. Well, the angels came to the shepherds and they sang and worshiped and praised, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Well, if you know anything about the situation when the angels showed up and Jesus was born, it wasn't a peaceful, pleasant time to live. The Jews were under the cruel domination of Rome, and it was not a peaceful time to live. Crucifixion was used for a brief period of time, but that was the preferred method of execution during the days of Jesus' life on earth when the angels came to the shepherds. Jesus said, "I am leaving you with a gift." This was just before he left the earth. "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you, I'm going away, but I will come back to you again." Well, he did come back to live in us in the person of the Holy Spirit and to walk with us. He also said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so he sent the Holy Spirit. He said to the disciples as he was leaving, "It's good for you if I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you from the Father." And so Jesus said, "I'm giving you this gift, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives." You see, the world's peace isn't found in the midst of the American Civil War or the situation in Jesus' day under the domination of the Romans. That's not where you find peace from the world's definition of it. Peace is when there's no trouble, no war, no difficulty, everything's going my way. That's the world's definition of peace. Jesus' definition is quite different. He said this as well, just before he went to the cross, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. Count on it," he said, "but take heart, I have overcome the world." In me. There's really the key to this whole understanding of peace is in me you may have peace. Peace is dependent on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Zechariah gave this prophecy about his son to be, his son that was actually had just been born, John the Baptist, who went ahead of Jesus and prepared the way. And he said this, "You, my child, John, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven," meaning Jesus coming, "to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Well, I just want to look at these five words and phrases with you. In thinking about our preparing the way for peace, peace doesn't just come haphazardly. Peace is something that comes as a result of a right relationship with Jesus Christ and a walk with Him. So the first thing is we need to pursue purity and God's Word. Because in Scripture, we read that being at peace with Him is also directly connected to being found spotless and blameless in Him. Now, the word blameless is an important word to recognize. Blameless does not mean sinless. Blameless means cleansed and without blame. So if Nathan gets a parking ticket, which he does every now and then, if he just decides he's not going to pay those parking tickets, pretty soon somebody will come knocking on his door and he'll be in trouble. You see, he'll be termed as an outlaw if he doesn't pay those parking tickets. But if he takes the ticket, goes down to City Hall, makes his payment, and walks away, then everything it's stamped, they'll stamp on it, paid in full, and make record of that. And so his record will show that it's paid. And so as far as the city is concerned, Nathan is blameless regarding those parking tickets. Doesn't mean he didn't park where he shouldn't have. It just means that he has taken care of that. And so it is in our walk with God. Purity and blamelessness means that we've come to the cross and received His cleansing power. We can walk in blamelessness, which means we need to walk in repentance. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to reach out and receive the cleansing, purifying, cleansing work of Jesus Christ so that we are blameless. And Romans 5:1 tells us about that. It says that we have been justified through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified, someone said the simple way of understanding what that means is, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And so we are made right with God, and as a result of being made right with Him, we have peace with Him. Think about it with regard to your children, those of you who have children. When they were little and you told them that you didn't want them to touch something or do something, and then you came back into the room and they're hiding in a corner of the room. Well, you would fairly quickly get a hint that something was out of place. Something had happened, and so you would begin to ask questions, so what's going on? And pretty soon you eventually find out that they did exactly what you asked them not to do. So it is in our relationship with God. If we're going to be at peace with Him, we need to be clear before Him. We need to acknowledge what He calls sin, bring it to Him, and receive His cleansing, purifying work. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from, help me, all unrighteousness. So if I'm purified from all unrighteousness, would I be blameless? Indeed, yes, of course. And so that's what blamelessness is, which doesn't mean sinless, doesn't mean I never sin. It means that I consistently live under the cleansing power of the Word of God. Now, secondly, we need to pursue God's Word. Just this one verse from Psalm 119. Great peace have they who love your law. The law there is another word for the Word of God. Who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble, or as the King James says, nothing shall offend them. Is an offended person at peace? I don't think so. An offended person is in turmoil and agitation. So if I'm going to be at peace, I need to be walking in such a way that I'm not offended. And quite honestly, offenses between human beings is one of the main things that keeps us from walking in peace. And so if I'm going to walk in peace, I need to be unoffended. Doesn't mean that I never feel offended. It just means that I don't live offended. You might do something to me and my natural reaction might be to be offended, but then what I will do is say, you know, what I've learned is that when I live offended, I'm miserable. And I learned that I don't like being miserable, so I must choose not to walk with offenses and deal with them. And we can choose. We don't have to let ourselves be offended. Somebody said this, that when someone does something that offends you, there's basically two possibilities. Either he meant to offend you, and why would you want to give him the satisfaction of accomplishing what he intended to do by being offended? The other option is that he didn't mean to offend you, and it would be really foolish to be offended if someone just did something and they had no intention at all of offending you. So either way, why allow yourself to live with an offense? Bring it to the cross and say, Lord, just give me the grace to give the grace that you gave to me. Well, secondly, we need to exchange our trust. You see, what we trust in will determine entirely whether or not we're living at peace. If we're trusting in things that are not trustworthy or can change, then we'll always be uncertain and not at rest. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace. That's significant. In perfect peace, all who trust in you. Well, how can that be? Well, God never changes. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He is all-loving. And therefore, if I place my trust in Him and am confident that He is guiding my life, I'll be at peace. Because I will say, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I can't handle tomorrow, but I know someone who can, and I'm trusting in Him. Jesus said this as He was leaving this world, another one of His statements just before He went to the cross. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. See, if I'm depending on my understanding, I'm going to have a lot of unsettled times because I face all sorts of things I can't handle, I can't figure out, I can't understand, I don't know what's going to happen, I can't plan them. There's all sorts of variabilities around me that are totally out of my control. And so peace will not be the result if my understanding is what's ruling the day. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock, unchanging, unshakable rock. Now, there are some people who think they are rocks. This guy, Dwayne Johnson, calls himself the Rock. Obviously, he's reasonably impressed with himself. Now, he is, from a human standpoint, a reasonably impressive man. He's 6'4", 260 pounds of solid muscle at this stage of the game. He eats 10 pounds a day and 800 pounds of fish in a year. So he's quite a man, you know, not your ordinary character. But nevertheless, I encourage you to check him out in 5 years or 10 or maybe 20 or 30 years and see whether he's still a rock. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud. Common people, the Lord says, are as worthless as a puff of wind, and the powerful are not what they appear to be. If you weigh them on the scales, they are lighter than a breath of air, even a 260-pound man. And then the Lord asks this question, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or with the breadth of His hand marked off the heavens? God's measuring the heavens with the breadth of His hand. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? So what are we trusting in? Well, in Pyongyang, they have these parades regularly to demonstrate how powerful they really are. And the psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now, he didn't have tanks in those days, so that would be the modern translation. Some trust in tanks and some in missiles, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Isaiah 40 says, all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He, that is the Lord, picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. So where is our trust? What are we trusting? This is actually a car that Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, drives. It's a $5.8 million car, and it costs $21,000 to change the oil. They have to pull the car half apart to change the oil. If you can't read what it says under there, it says, happiness isn't just around the corner, it is the corner. Now, I must admit, it would be fun to drive, but $5.8 million car. So, they that trust in their wealth and boast of great riches, yet they cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Don't be troubled, Jesus said. You trust God, trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I'll come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. Now that's cause for peace, right? So if I died today, I go to be with him. A good friend of mine, just on Saturday morning, yesterday, I said to him, how are you doing? He said, not too bad, but I'm jealous of my brother because he got to leave this world before I did. What a great perspective. He's gone to be with Jesus, out of this world of turmoil and chaos. And the word faith, when we talk about trust, faith, and belief, the word faith really speaks about an act of our will. The word belief speaks more about our mind, but the word trust is really the language of the heart. Jesus said, trust in God, trust also in me. Think of the friends that you have in your life that you can really trust. When you're around them or relating with them, there's just a sense of restfulness. You don't have to pick and choose your words wondering what they will think of you. You just have fun. Just chat. Just talk. Just relax. And that's what Jesus is saying. Come into this relationship with me in which you learn to trust me and just be at ease in my presence. So we need to prepare with purity and the word. We need to exchange our trust. Stop trusting in ourselves or in man or in riches or in the rocks that the world gives to us. And rather trust in God, the unshakable, the eternal rock, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And then we need to abide and live in Jesus Christ. For Ephesians says this, he himself is our peace. See, it doesn't just say he gives us some. He is our peace. A relationship with him is the basis for a lifestyle of peace. He has made the two one. He's speaking there about Jews and Gentiles who hated each other. And he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Do we need to see that in our community? In every place in the world that you go, you will find at least two groups of people who hate each other. One group that's the underdogs and that everybody's hating on, and the other group that thinks they're, you know, just they've got it made. Everywhere you go in the world, we're not unique in this respect. Because that's human nature apart from Jesus Christ, is to suppose that we are better than other people instead of coming humbly to the cross and kneeling together with all others, which one day we will do. See, this is what challenges me. One day, you and I and all the other followers of Jesus who know him personally will kneel together before his throne to worship him. And we won't be worrying about what they look like, or where they lived, or what the color of their skin is, or what the name was over the church that they worshiped in. We won't be thinking about those things. We'll be bowing in humility before the King of Kings and worshiping him side by side, and we won't have any choice as to who we kneel there with. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. Then we need to captivate, concentrate, and cultivate. In other words, we need to determine what we are going to think about because our thoughts precisely determine what's going to be going on as far as peace. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And Paul says in Corinthians, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, going back to the idea of offense, when someone does something that is offensive to you, if you spend your time thinking, they had no right to do that, that was really mean, that was really nasty, I've only ever been nice to them, what did I ever do to deserve that? And on and on and on. If you spend your thoughts like that, you will soon have no peace at all. You'll be in turmoil and agitation. And I've related with a number of people who live that way. They're just continually agitated about what other people around them are doing. But we don't have to live that way. We can actually take captive our thoughts. We have a choice as to what we will think about. And if we choose to think about the things, and we'll close a little later with a verse from Philippians, but things that are excellent and praiseworthy, it'll result in peace. And Paul says also, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. I just want to ask you a question. Is the peace of Christ ruling in your heart today and each day as you go through the turmoil of this chaotic world? Is His peace ruling in your life? And finally, we need to establish an eternal focus. See, if we're thinking about focusing on pursuing and basically embracing the things that are temporal and can be gone tomorrow, then peace will be very tenuous at the best. Peter says that someday all the stuff we see is going to burn up with a fervent heat. Well, you know, not that we want to live in this situation of turmoil, but we need to be aware of the fact that there are actually situations in the world today that could make a huge radical change to our world like that overnight. They tell us that China and Russia both have the capability to actually shut down huge portions of the electric grid in North America. Not for a few minutes, but actually for weeks or months. So in other words, if it came to the place, I mean, right now there are significant tensions with China. They are not happy with us as a nation. So if they got unhappy enough, they could apparently shut down the electric grid in this country. Well, think what would happen if the electricity shuts down. We are so dependent upon computers nowadays that nothing basically will run if you shut down the electricity. And so that's just not to make you fearful, but that's just to say, wake up. It's just to say, we need to be aware that we are not dependent upon man and upon this system of this world. If our focus is on the world, we're in trouble. But if our focus is on the eternal God and we say, well, whatever happens in this world, Jesus said He's preparing a place for me, and when it's ready, He's going to come and get me so I can go and spend eternity with Him and I'll see Him face to face. Wow! If I dwell on that, then I'll live with this expectant, joyous anticipation that one day, and the closer we get in this grinding down world to the end of things, then the more our anticipation should rise up. That was the case with my dad. My dad walked with God all his life. And as he died when he was 91, 3 years ago. And as he got closer and closer to the end of his life, his focus was just increasingly on the eternal. That's all he talked about. He just was looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. And so if we're living that way, peace will be the natural outcome as we establish an eternal focus. We already read from Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on you. What is your mind fixed on? In other words, what is the default? When when your mind is just free, in other words, when you're not at work or when you're not doing something that requires a significant measure of concentration, where does it go? What's the default of your thought patterns? If the default is God, His faithfulness, His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His redeeming love, if that's the default that our minds go to, if they're stayed on, fixed on Jesus, trusting in Him, peace, perfect peace, will be the natural outflow. Paul said this, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And we already read the verse that speaks about letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So let's just summarize here. We need to pursue purity and God's Word. Purity enables us to see God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And Psalm 119 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall offend or cause them to stumble." We need to exchange our trust, taking it off of things that are changing and untrustworthy, and placing it on the eternal rock, the living God. We need to live in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, because He Himself, He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and He is our peace. We need to determine what we're going to think about. We need to captivate our thoughts, concentrate on the living God, on His goodness, on His grace, and cultivate a thought pattern. You see, cultivation indicates that we're working at it. When a farmer is cultivating his fields, he's working at it. It takes a lot of time and effort and energy. Well, a proper thought pattern that brings peace takes effort. We don't naturally, just by sitting down in an armchair, start thinking about the things that are helpful and valuable and good and excellent. And finally, we need to have an eternal focus, that is, thinking about things that will last, not the things which will pass away. "Don't worry about anything," Paul said. "Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand." I remember my mother sharing that my dad had cancer about 35 years ago, and he was healed from that. He got to the place where he had to crawl to the bathroom, and then he went to the Cancer Institute in Edmonton and got a bunch of tests done. There were tests that confirmed, yes, indeed, he did have cancer. I forget the name of the type that he had. But the point is that there were people praying for him all over the country, and God healed him. And he went back to the Cancer Institute for a checkup, and the nurse said, "You're the first person I've ever seen walk out this door after a checkup here without having an appointment to come back." And so God healed her. But the point I'm making is that my mom said that during the time before Dad was healed, when they had confirmed that he had cancer, she said, "God just gave me this deep sense of peace that was beyond my understanding," she said. "The peace that passes understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace." And now, this follows that. It says the peace of Christ will guard your hearts. But this is how we maintain the peace. We may get to peace, but if we don't maintain it, it'll dissipate. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the maintenance. Developing peace is that we don't worry about things, but rather we pray about everything with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. And then we fix our thoughts on the things that are true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And that's really the process of taking captive. In other words, see, this is kind of like a sieve. So you take the thoughts and you pour them into this sieve and you say, are these things true? Now, true is pretty big holes. There's lots of true stuff that you don't want to think about. You know, you can find that in magazines or whatever all around. True stuff that's just a bunch of gossip. But it may be true, but it's not good. And then the sieve gets tighter and tighter as you go down. Honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, worthy of praise. And so if we learn to determine our thought patterns by this grid, it will sift out all the thoughts, and we will say, no, that thought is not going to have any room in my thinking because it doesn't fit into that which will cause the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, to be dwelling with me today.